like to invite our kids downstairs to children's church. And our littlest ones might be able to head out to the nursery even. I'm going to be reading our scripture this morning, which is going to be from Genesis chapter 24. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 27. So that's Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 27. Diving back into Genesis, we wrapped up our first Timothy series, summer series last week, and we're going to be diving back into Genesis this morning, into the story of Abraham. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, it'll be projected on the screen behind me. You can follow along there. There also should be some blue Bibles in the seats in front of you that you can grab. Or, of course, if you're like me, you usually forget your Bible and you have a Bible app on your phone, you can use that. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 27. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. But must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar, that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed to your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
All right, good morning. Let me make sure I'm on this morning. Last week I made the mistake of assuming I was on and getting too far down the road before realizing I was not. So here we are. Anyway, it's good to be with you all this morning. I know it's already been mentioned, but be in prayer for those involved with our women's retreat this weekend up at Prindle Pond. From what I understand, there are, I think, around, like Jordan mentioned, around 50 women up there. The only report that I've gotten from my wife this weekend was a picture that somebody had drawn of Spider-Man with a handlebar mustache that said, Pastor Spider-Man. So that is the only update I have from the weekend. No context for that whatsoever. So I don't know what kind of craziness is happening across town, but here we are. But back here on Hammond Hill Road, after our summer off, we're going to be diving back into Genesis together. Where, as you know, and as you can see, we're about halfway through the book, and we're going to continue plowing on. But before we do, let's pray together, if we could. Lord, again, we come before you just so humbled and thankful that you are our God. We're so thankful that you are at work in so many ways. Lord, thank you for the work you're doing in the women who are up at the retreat this weekend. Thank you for the times of fellowship, of learning, of worship, of sounds like fun that they're having this weekend together. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless them, to lead them this weekend, and that you would bring them back home from their retreat safely and energized in you, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for the time of worship and praise that we've had thus far through song and through prayer and through the reading of your word, Lord. We're thankful for the different ways in which we can draw near to you, the ways we can worship and praise you. And Lord, this morning we're just so thankful that we've been able to do that together. It's so wonderful to be together as the family of God. Lord, as we spend some time now studying your word together, may your Holy Spirit just illumine this passage for us. May your Spirit just guide us, giving us open ears, open hearts, that we may hear and internalize the message that you would have for your church from your word this morning. May I really just be a mouthpiece, Lord, and may it really be your Spirit that is doing the work, for we know that when your Spirit is at work through your word, Lord, that you do mighty, mighty things. Do that work in us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so on Monday, thanks to the invitation of Nikki Cleveland, who I think is up at the retreat, I had the opportunity to speak to the whole students at Holden Christian Academy for their chapel service. And it went about how you would expect. I got to make a fart joke or two, and I got to talk about Bluey, which, if you have not seen it, is an amazing kids' show. And after that, I'm sure you all would have been very proud to have me as your pastor, just as Nikki was in that moment, especially after the fart jokes. And if Sarah Bowler, she's downstairs, I think, that's just a little advertisement of what you'd get when she watches this back, if you ever invite me to Whitensville. It's enticing, I know. But in all seriousness, the bigger and more amazing thing I got to do was to talk about the amazing gift that we have in the Bible. I get to speak from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 about the gift that the Bible is for believers. It was meant to be a kickoff to their chapel year, where they will be exploring the reality that the Bible is one grand story. One grand story that points us to Jesus at each and every turn. Now, I bring this up not just to brag about my knowledge of Bluey or how funny I am, although you know how much I love to tell you how funny I am. Instead, I bring this up because it connects back to why we're spending the time we are in Genesis as we kind of jump back in here together. Because we are spending a lot of time there. We began in Genesis last fall, and we'll probably be in Genesis through into next spring. But we're doing so in an effort to reshape how we so often look at the Bible. We tend to look at all of these stories in a vacuum, as disconnected things that just kind of happen in these random moments, than as the one cohesive story that God has actually gifted us with. And when we do that, we have a tendency to miss things. We have a tendency to confuse things. We miss the bigger purpose of passages. We miss important elements of God's character that appear when we're able to connect the dots. And we tend to confuse the bigger picture of what God is trying to communicate to us through each and every passage. But when we begin to see each individual story as part of the whole and as a purposeful part of the whole, we start to see those things that we'd previously missed. And so we're using Genesis because it really is, as advertised, the book of beginnings. And it's not just the book of beginnings because it teaches us about creation. In fact, there are several beginnings that we find in Genesis. So we're using this book of beginnings as kind of a jump start to begin to look at the Bible in that more cohesive manner. In Genesis, we find sin's entry into the world, followed by the first announcement of God's remedy for sin, which all comes to us in Genesis 3, as God points us to the one who ultimately crushed the head of the serpent. For the first time, we see that even at the very beginning. Then, as Abraham enters the scene, we learn that it is through his lineage that this individual will come. We see this, among other things, through this repeat covenantal promise that God makes to Abraham. First in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as we turn our attention to this morning's passage, what we're going to see is that it will serve as a bit of a transitional passage in the Genesis narrative, as we see Abraham's story rounded out and Isaac's story really beginning. And as we do, we'll see that the next link in God's covenantal chain, as we see God's faithfulness and his covenant promise, is passed to the next generation. But our passage this morning, even before we get to Isaac, starts with kind of a wrap-up of Abraham's story. Starts with a recapping of God's faithfulness to Abraham and to his promises. Verse 1, now Abraham was old and well advanced in years. And it's just a simple thing we see here, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now this first verse, while simple, serves as kind of that transition point that I was just talking about as the narrative really shifts from Abraham to Isaac. But as that shift is happening, we are reminded of God's faithfulness to Abraham. Now the relationship between God and Abraham began with a series of promises. Covenants, actually, but covenants that were yet to be realized. Covenants that quite simply seem unrealistic given the circumstances that Abraham was in when these covenant promises were made. There was the promise that he would be the father of a great nation. At the time, he was very old and had no offspring. There was the promise of a great land inheritance. At the time, he was a nomad. He was a nomad, having left the land of his fathers, and he himself at this time possessed no land. So as the relationship between God and Abraham unfolds, we see Abraham struggling with faith in these promises at times. But despite these failures, despite Abraham's crises of faith, we see God coming through just again and again on every promise he has made. We see that God blessed Abraham again and again. Now again, before we turn our attention to this next phase of the narrative, there are a couple of things we can pull from God's faithfulness to Abraham that I don't want us to miss as we wrap his story. First, there's an important truth for us to pay attention to, because not only do we learn from the life of Abraham that we serve a God who is faithful to fulfill all his promises, we also learn that his faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness. Folks, we serve a God whose faithfulness is in no way dependent on us. Thankfully, right? Right? I hope we're all in agreement on this. Or one of you is going to have to switch places with me here. All right. We have kind of a dual tendency to look at the characters we see in Scripture, and we look at them as if they are heroes. They are the heroes of these stories. And when we do that, we assign every great thing that the Lord has done to their great acts of faith. And when we do that, we have a tendency to infer that for God to do great things in our day, for him to fulfill his promises in our lives, in our faith, it is in fact our own faithfulness that's going to make it happen. And when that happens, a couple of other things happen. You can see the tree forming here. We place undue pressure on ourselves, and in reality, we begin to undervalue God's sovereignty, and we start to overvalue our role in the story. But what we've seen with Abraham is that the Lord acts in and through his failures and his weaknesses just as often as we see him at work through the moments where Abraham appears strong. The bottom line there is that God is faithful regardless of us. And sometimes it is even in our own weakness that we see God at work in some really spectacular ways. And we're going to continue to see that pattern emerge as we pound through Genesis. Because guess what? Abraham's descendants failed just as much, if not more, and sometimes in the same ways that Abraham failed. Second thing we can pull here is that we can see that no earthly circumstance will stop God from fulfilling his covenant promises. By earthly standards, there were some extreme obstacles that stood in the way of the Lord advancing his covenant forward through Abraham. Again, we have this elderly couple with no children through whom a great nation, not to mention the promised Messiah, were going to come. Insurmountable. And then we have this nomad living in a land filled with already established tribes and nations being promised that his offspring would one day inherit that land. All of it. Insurmountable. Under such circumstances, we have the tendency to just throw our hands up and say, there's just no way. But again, there are no earthly circumstances that can thwart the plans and promises of our God. This does not mean that everything always works out the way we want it to. Not at all. But what we can learn through God's faithfulness to Abraham is that nothing, not even the recipient of the promise themselves, not even we, can stand in the way of the Lord doing what he says he will do. And as we continue on in our passage this morning, that really serves as a foundation for this metaphorical passing of the baton. At this stage in the narrative, Sarah, Abraham's wife, has just died, and Abraham sits at the ripe old age of 138. So if you're sitting here in your 70s, you've got a ways to go to catch up. And he's realizing that for God's covenant promise to advance onto the next generation, Isaac is going to need a wife. Now, a few things are true here. First of all, one son does not make a nation. And second of all, while Abraham now owns Sarah's burial plot within the promised land, that is but a small deposit on the great land inheritance that was promised by the Lord decades prior. So, it was going to be through Isaac that this nation and inheritance were going to come. So again, step one would be finding a wife for Isaac, and that's where we find ourselves now. And with that as kind of the foundation for all that we've seen so far and all that we're about to see, we see Abraham placing his faith and trust in the Lord to make this happen as well. So let's read on in verse 2 as we look at this great act of faith and trust. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. I'm going to stop there for the moment. So the passage continues with an oath between Abraham and his servant, who evidently has been chosen to go out to secure a wife for Isaac. The oath starts with kind of a bizarre request. Put your hand under my thigh. And this, to the 21st century hearer, is absolutely as bizarre as it sounds. For those of you who are a little bit more sensitive about your personal space, as I am, this is more than just bizarre. This is terrifying. And if you're a teenage boy sitting here at all, this is the appropriate time for you to giggle a little bit. So he says, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth. But while this is a bizarre request in the 21st century mind, evidently this would have been culturally common. This is not the first time we see this type of gesture associated with an oath in Scripture, nor to my recollection will it be the last. This is a good reminder that we are not the original hearers of these accounts. And so there will be things that seem bizarre to us, even difficult to process for us with our 21st century Western minds. Some of these passages will seem troubling to us, in fact. So that's always a good thing to keep in mind whenever we're reading Scripture. Nonetheless, the first part of this oath is simple. Promise that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, this request is not based out of some sort of prejudice on Abraham's part. Again, that may be where our mind has a tendency to go. Instead, we have to remember what God has been at work doing with Abraham. As commentator Ian Duguid reminds us, the current residents of the land of Canaan are consistently portrayed as sinful people whom the Lord intends to remove from the land and replace with a holy people that God himself will create. For God to run Abraham's line through those people would have been counterproductive at best. It would corrupt the line of promise. So he tells him instead, but go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, it is not to say that Abraham's family was inherently free from sin, nor was Abraham himself free from sin at this point, as we've seen. Instead, remember God's covenant promises to Abraham. As Duguid again points out, it had been chosen by God to provide the foundation for this new people through Abraham by his sovereign grace. In essence, Abraham and his descendants were a chosen people. Isaac himself was a chosen son of the promise, and his wife would need to be equally chosen by God to provide the foundation for this chosen people that was set apart by God's grace. This entire endeavor was to be a continuation of the covenant between God and Abraham, and we see that play out in every detail. And folks, there's a pattern that we can see continuing here too, and it's one that we've already seen developing. Of those being grafted into this chosen family, this chosen nation. They were done so not because of anything particularly special about them, but purely by God's grace were they chosen. This is something we'll see continuing throughout Genesis and really throughout Scripture. And as we're looking for those gospel threads, this sets up a pattern that we see present in our own salvation as well, whereby our own salvation is purely a product of God's grace, and not our own works and character. Remember the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We see this reality already beginning to come into focus even here in Genesis. We are set apart by the Lord by his grace alone. So, that's the marching orders for the servant. And in response, we see the questioning of the servant. What if things don't go as planned? And then we see Abraham's response, one of faith, one of trust in the Lord. See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And from there, he gives the servant an out if things do not go as planned, and the servant places his hand in that ridiculously uncomfortable place, and he takes the oath. Now, these are the final recorded words of Abraham in Scripture, and I think it's fitting that these final words demonstrate how far Abraham had come. Through trial and tribulation, through fellowship with the Lord, through wars and intense encounters, through seeing the Lord come through again and again, God had grown Abraham into a man of real faith and into a much different man than he had called out from Ur of the Chaldees some decades before. And folks, this is an example of one of the amazing things that the Lord does with us over a lifetime of walking with him. Last night, I was invited to an event over at Oak Hill Bible Church in Oxford. Our administrative assistant, Robin's husband, Eric, is the pastor over there. And they invited me because the church was celebrating their 175th year of ministry. That's a pretty big milestone. We've got a ways to catch up, don't we? First of all, that in and of itself is a tremendous sign of God's grace and faithfulness. No church lasts that long if that's not the case. But during that four-hour event, they brought back several former pastors and those who had grown up in the church that are now serving the Lord in other places, all to share words of testimony and to talk about the history of the church. And as they shared, much like when we look at these biblical characters, I got these little snapshots into how the Lord had moved in and through multiple people whose lives had been devoted to him. I heard from pastors who had grown up in the church having been very patiently nurtured and cared for through many trials by previous generations of men and women, some of whom had gone home to be with the Lord. I heard from pastors who had gotten their start in that church and made countless mistakes as brand new pastors. Believe it or not, pastors do make ridiculous mistakes, and if you haven't seen any of mine yet, don't worry, you will. But again, these pastors were given a place to grow and to be seasoned in ministry. They too were given grace and love, and they returned that grace and love to the congregation. And by the way, that doesn't just happen for pastors. I just happened to be in a room where the entire speaker lineup just about was pastors, so that's what I was hearing from. But over lifetimes, we see God shaping and molding us through all the highs and lows of life. Sometimes through the lows even more so than through the highs, actually. And we see that with Abraham. Through these final recorded words, Abraham had matured into a man of great faith. And with Abraham now fading into the background, we see his servant go out with prayerful dependence and expectation at Abraham's command. And that's where we're going to go next. As we move to verse 10, we see the servant go out with 10 camels. And upon arriving at the city of Nahor, Abraham's brother, he stops to get water for the camels. At the time, the women of the town would have traditionally gone out to draw water. And when he stops there, he prays. Verse 12, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. But this I shall know, that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So, again, at the time when women would have traditionally gone out to draw water, Abraham's servant strategically places himself at the well at the center of town. Now, carrying water would have, at this time, been traditionally a role filled by the women of the town. That was a key job for them. These wells, since many townspeople would have been gathered there at particular times, would also have been a great place to glean information. Ironically, it's like going to the water cooler at the office. In a small town in our culture, there's usually some kind of convenience store or local grocer that kind of serves that role. I'm from Maine. There are little stores all over the state of Maine that are really hot spots for gossip. Or you could just come down to CBC on Wednesday or Thursday morning for Bible study. You'll get all the information you need. Paul's spitting it. No, I'm kidding. Basically, the town well would have been the hot spot to get the inside scoop on everything you would need to know around town. So this was a smart move on the part of Abraham's servant. It was strategic on his part. It's important that we realize that. Because while there's very clear dependence on the Lord and very, very clear recognition of that it is going to be the Lord that it's going to make this happen, it doesn't stop this servant from being strategic. It's important that we realize that prayer and strategy can exist side by side. Some of you here have been involved in pretty much every iteration of this church over the last 45 years, which has included 2 building projects, correct? Nobody knows? Okay. All right. We got to wake up this morning. I don't know if I'm just not keeping your attention well enough or I'm not asking good questions, but good response. All right. Anyway, I'm guessing that with both of those building projects, there was both a fair bit of planning and strategy, as well as some prayerful dependence and expectation for the Lord, correct? I'm sure you had no idea where all the money was going to come from or how this whole thing would come together when it started. There was just dependence on the Lord, trusting that if it's His will, it's going to happen, right? But before too long, you probably did some planning. I definitely know that for a fact there was some planning for the addition at least. I saw the plans myself. Pastor Trevor actually showed them to me a few weeks ago. But even as you plan, I'm guessing there was continued prayer for guidance and for funding that took place. And before too long, these huge projects were completed and paid for. There was a balance between strategy and planning and prayerful dependence and expectation, trusting in the Lord for the results. And that's what we see here with the servant. Some good planning, some good strategy, albeit on a much smaller scale than a building project, but ultimately it was dependence on the Lord through which this would get done. There's clear evidence here that even with good planning, the servant is fully aware that it will only be because of the Lord that any success will come. I'll tell you, the further I get in ministry, the more I become aware of this reality that it is only by God's grace and His sovereign hand that we will have any success here as a church. We can and should do the best we can to be the best we can. God has gifted us and hardwired with particular talents and ways of thinking that we should use for His glory, putting together the healthiest church that we can. It is right for us to do that. But when it's all said and done, we must depend on Him for the results. We must recognize that if God is not the one making it happen, we can do all the right things and still we won't get where we want to be. So again, the servant comes with prayerful dependence on the Lord, trusting in Him for the results. And it's not long, folks, before his prayers are answered, as before he had even finished praying, before the words were even out of his mouth, here comes Rebekah. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water to drink from your jar." We'll stop there. So again, before the words are even completely out of his mouth, the Lord responds and the Lord provides. And recognizing that this could be of the Lord, the servant responds by going right into this. We'll call it a character test that he'd rehearsed in his prayer with the Lord. And in doing that, we see the servant recognizing and responding to God's leading. "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." And we see Rebekah responds exactly in the manner that he'd drawn it up. She said, "Drink, my Lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." But still, one question remained. He came for a reason. He had come here looking for a member of Abraham's own family. And so he asked, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" That second part seems like kind of a bold request, doesn't it? "I just met you. Whose daughter are you? And can I stay with your dad tonight?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." So, again, we see the Lord's provision at work. And the servant quickly realizes it. This is exactly what Abraham had mapped out for him, and exactly what he had prayed even himself to the Lord for. This was it. And so he responds in the only way appropriate. He bows his head and he worships the Lord. This is the best and most appropriate reaction to the mighty work of God, isn't it? Is it not? I don't know that I need to elaborate on that point in any significant way. There is one way to honor what the Lord has done, and it's to worship Him. This was a big part of why we did what we did a couple weeks ago with Vision Sunday. To put aside specific time to recognize all that the Lord is doing in our midst, to recognize His provision, to celebrate His work among us. While at the same time looking forward with dependence, with expectation to the coming year, believing that He will continue to work among us as we serve Him. We actually rolled a lot of this up into Vision Sunday. Folks, as we jump back into this Genesis narrative together this morning and continue on, we do so at a point where we see God continuing to advance his kingdom purposes, continuing to advance his redemptive purposes, now through a new generation. And as he does, we can see the seed of faith being passed from one generation to the next. Folks, this is the next link in the chain, a chain that ultimately leads through the time of the judges to David, and from David to the time of the prophets, and ultimately to Jesus, through whom came a new covenant, one that continues to bring salvation to all of us to this day. Folks, through this handoff, we witness the amazing continuing work of God, who always keeps his promises and always fulfills his purposes. That is the same God that we serve today. And even when the world around us seems chaotic, he is still actively at work doing what he has always done, fulfilling every promise and continuing to advance his redemptive purposes once again through a new generation. This handoff is emblematic of what God has been doing from the beginning. All of it's connected. And here, with this moment in time, with this servant finding Rebecca, we see this amazing work of God setting up circumstances so that grace may be offered, grafting yet another in to the family of God. We're going to finish that story up next week because it's a long one, and there's more pieces to it. We've got actually, I don't know, about 40 verses left to it, but for now, we're going to leave it there. Just basking in the amazing reality of a God who always does what he says he's going to do and who always advances his purposes, his redemptive purposes from generation to generation, something he will do until the last day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again so much for your scriptures. Thank you for even this brief account in Genesis, Lord, this story, the first part of the story of Isaac finding a wife. Lord, there's so much that you've tied up in there. We see your provision at work in some mighty ways. We see your sovereignty at work in some mighty ways. We see your grace at work in some mighty ways, Lord. All of these themes are relevant, not only relevant to us, Lord, but they're precious to us. All of these things, Lord, that are part of our story as well in some way. Thank you for that reality, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for saving us. Lord, if there is anybody here who does not know you, Lord, may this be the first step, this first Sunday toward getting to know you in some way, Lord. First step toward coming to a saving knowledge of who you are, coming to faith and trust in you, the God who not only provided for Abraham and for Isaac and these saints of old, Lord, but continues to provide for us today in a new way, through a new covenant, through Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name, in his name. Amen.